This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
Hey, this is Dale Gentry welcoming you to another classic interview here on BPNRadio.com. For over 3 years, I've had many special guests here on BPNRadio.com. So during the following hour, we're going to replay one of those great interviews. Please remember that the following interview has been pre-recorded and may include some dated content. However, well, you're going to be blessed by another one of our special classic interviews here on BPNRadio.com. Well, it is my pleasure to have on the broadcast today, representing the nation of Haiti, a lady that Gene and I have known for many years, Miriam Frederick. We've known her since 1988 when we first went to the nation of Haiti, and she started going in 1978, and she's been obedient to the task that God has given her. Lord prepared her a long time ago for this assignment, and she started by ministering as a servant wherever the Lord had her to do. And while ministering to the homeless in Belle Glade and throughout Palm Beach County, Florida, God was preparing her to take on this ministry in Haiti. And sensitive to the promptings of the Lord, Miriam started going to Haiti, and her life was forever changed when she traveled to Haiti for the first time in 1978, witnessed the incredible suffering, starving, dying children in the remote mountain villages. It was then and there she knew she could not turn her back upon Haiti. Upon her return to the States, she went to school to get her degree in nursing. After graduating, she dedicated her life to helping the people of Haiti, and has been doing it now for many, many years. And, of course, now we've had a tragedy in Haiti, and that is Hurricane Matthew. Miriam Frederick, it's good to have you on BPN Radio today. Good morning.
Thank you, and thank you for having us, because we really have a story to tell.
Well, tell us what's happening in Haiti. What's going on?
Okay, let me just give you a little foundation, and I just want to say thank you for this open door, which we've been praying for, that we can reach the American people with a true story.
Okay.
When we first started in Haiti, we started up near the Dominican Republic, of course, with Pastor Prevail, which you know well.
Yes.
And that's where God taught us faith, because I've never seen anyone that has nowhere to look but God. And watch that man just believe God because of the need of the people. And I had gone up there with my little Bible after, you know, interceding for Haiti for so long with such a heavy burden for Haiti. And finally got to go on a trip, went up there with Pastor Prevail and his family into like 5, 6, 7 hours up mountain roads where you have to take a machete and cut away the branches and flat tires on the way, and the remoteness was incredible. And these people, when you reach, there's no gospel up there. As you know, Haiti is the voodoo capital of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And these are totally unreached people. And so all the way that we traveled, we saw little kids come out of their huts, you know, with bloated bellies, sunken eyes, red hair, dry, cracked ground with you know, that no rain had come maybe for a few months.
Mm-hmm.
And I just begin to question what's going on. Why are their stomachs so big while they're full of worms? Why is their hair red? Why do they look like this? Because they are hungry, you know. And it's like God began to unveil a picture to me that coming from the richest nation in the world, 700 miles away, what a shock it was. But to make a long story short, when we did get up there, I had just brought I wasn't a nurse at the time, just brought a handful of medicines just in case, you know, we found, you know, anything wrong. And when we drove up into that Brush Arbor church that he had built and sacrificed to make for those people recently, this woman comes up to the vehicle, and she had a seizure 2 weeks prior, fell into the fire and passed out, and her arm was burned to a crisp. And when she came up to the vehicle, I can't even describe what it looked like. It was so horrible. I said, Pastor, why hasn't she been to a doctor? He said, Sister Mary, look over these mountains. He said, thousands and thousands of people live here. Not one doctor, not one hospital, not one clinic. But what do the people do? They go to the voodoo priest and the witch doctor. You know, they take all that they have and what they need for food, a few pennies, and give it to them to try to find a solution so their kids won't die. Well, just that experience of trying to take care of her arm with my little box of medicine, sleeping in that brush off of church that night with rats running all over. But I can't tell you, after interceding for this country for so long and finally getting there, I think they could have hung it from a flagpole and we would have just said, thank you, God, that we're here. But the conditions, you know, with the rats and everything, that was a different story we're getting introduced to. And so what happened was the next morning, I hear this massive noise, and Pastor comes to the room and he knocks at the door. He says, you've got to come quickly. Well, what's happening out there? You've got to see for yourself. Pastor Gentry, when we went out there, a sight I will never forget as long as I live. The news had gone all over the mountain that medical was here for the first time. And there was I with my little box of medicine. They had come down all night long with their sick children, children with 105 temperature, children dying, mothers carrying them on their head in baskets, bloated bellies. It was a sight you will never forget as long as you live. And here I had just brought my little Bible ready to tell people about Jesus. And when I went out and I faced that crowd, person to person, child to child, death and dying in my face, everywhere I turned, tears flowing down my face. All of a sudden, I thought, here I came to tell them how much Jesus loves them. And you're looking into their eyes of pain and the look in their faces, I don't want my children to die. Help me. And that day changed my life forever until this day, because when I looked at them, the compassion that came over me was not my own. I'm telling you, it's like God drenched a vial of oil of compassion on my heart, that no more did I just look at, I could look at them and just say, this is terrible. I just feel for you. What can I do? It was like I walked into their body and felt their pain and their sickness and their abandonment and their fear. And it's an experience that has never left me to this day.
Was that in 1978?
Yes, it was. I think it was before that. It was about 1973 or 74.
And then you went back and got your nursing degree, right?
Yes, I did. And that's when God showed me. He said, don't tell them about me. Show them. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked. He said, God showed me that when people are hurting, you need to show them the love of God. Then you can preach to them. And that changed my life. So after working up there, this is where we get to the story now, is God sent me to the other end of the island, to the south of Haiti. And this is where, of course, the hurricane came in full force at a 140-mile-an-hour wind. And the way that we found these people, we had gone to a seminar in Jeremy, which is the tip of the southwest there, and our boat broke down, and we had to village hop coming back. Well, we came across the village of Zitwa, where we had to catch a boat. This was hours and hours and hours later of village hopping. And we came to Zitwa. Never did we realize that that would become our home base in the mountains of 120,000 people with no medical care. One little doctor, and keep this in mind, 120,000 people to this day, Pastor Gentry, have one little doctor in a health center that has almost nothing in it, that fights every day just to save lives. And when we went there and we saw the devastation and the sickness and little boys sitting there as we walked across that village in the mud with so sick with sores from head to toe. And his ears were so infected. There was maggots in his ears, believe it or not. I asked for a little bit of water to take care of him. They brought me a pan of water with mosquito larvae in it. I mean, this is hard for us to absorb in the United States, but this is what we walked into. Sickness, disease, and death that we realized would encompass all the villages of 120,000 mountains and mountains of people that no one knows exist. And I hate to say, but to this day, we have worked all through the villages, climb mountains. You can tell them about Jesus, but you've got to meet their needs first. So we started bringing teams and holding open-air clinics. And after every clinic, would send a radio announcement from Port-au-Prince and all through the mountains. If someone had a radio, they would tell everybody. It would just go like wildfire. And we would say, we'll be in Zitwa this day. We'll be in Kaimi this day. The crowds would come. We'd see close to 1,000 people a week. But this is what happened. After every clinic, they would come down, homemade stretchers, carrying their sick, carrying their dying children. And I'm telling you what, you can't even imagine the death that we've dealt with, the sickness, the pain. And nobody knows they're there but God. And after every clinic, there would be probably at least 15 children that are at death's door, loaded in baskets. I mean, you know, you can look at a magazine and you can see a child and statistics. People say, well, kids are dying in Africa. Kids are dying all over the world. But when you hold these children and you see them look into your face and they can't even talk to you, and all they're saying is, I just want to live. I just want to live. And you see Mom says, you gather these children and you take these children and you say, and you're looking in your pockets. You don't have money. You just barely got there. That's where I learned faith. That's where I learned to lean on God. And we would bring a team, and maybe someone had $100 and someone had 50, and somehow God would show us, and we would begin to take children back to the Port-au-Prince, 17, 18 hours back, five, six at a time. We'd go in these little boats that we had. You wouldn't even believe bailing water for hours until we could get to another place. So we took a truck 5 hours back, and we would take five and six children. But when we got in the boats, mothers so desperate. I mean, can you imagine having to choose who's going to live, who's going to die? And okay, if we leave this child here and we give medicine and we give food, hopefully he's going to be alive when we get back, but we have to take this one because this one's almost dead. And so we would bring these children, and the mothers would walk out to the boat in the water and literally, as we were trying to take off, throw their babies in the boats just because they want their children to live. Well, I want to tell you, that experience, you know, changed our life when we started bringing teams, climbing mountains all over this area of 120,000, and we work there till this day in the South. But I want to tell you this, these are a forgotten people, because all the years I've worked there, there has never been the first government person ever to see about their welfare. There has never been any major organization. And thank God for the help that's coming to Haiti, Jeremy, Port-au-Prince, and everything. But these remote mountain areas is where God has sent us to reach the unreached people in the mountains that help will never come to if we don't get out there. And so all through the years, we have done clinics all over the mountains. We've brought clothes. We've built churches, feeding centers, schools. We have worked so hard in these mountains, and it's a journey. It's a remote journey. But we started bringing kids back to Port-au-Prince, put them in hospitals, and they would die, you know, in the 70s, early 80s. And so finally we rented a house in Delma, and we would put those kids in there, and we would put workers in there, and we found those children would live. If you can imagine a child in your hands dying of malnutrition, there's just nothing to describe the pain that child's going through, to die from hunger, to die from fevers of malaria and typhoid and dysentery and cholera, you know, and no medical help. Can you imagine?
No.
But that is what's happening right now all over the mountains today as we talk on this radio. The same people, believe me, are suffering.
And so this is the same area that's been hit by Hurricane Matthew?
The very same, yes, and most of these places are grass huts. Well, what happened in 1980, we found a piece of property. We had like 24, 26 kids in a house. We found a beautiful piece of property, 5 acres in Port-au-Prince. It just had no buildings on it and everything. And all we saw is a children's home, a rescue center. But it's all by faith. We walked that property around there in the tall brush and cow's dung and everything. And we said, God, we see children. We see a place that children can come and be rescued. And so God helped us to obtain that property by faith, and we built a children's home that's been rescuing hundreds of kids for years, but most of them coming from this mountain, from earthquakes, from tragedies, hurricanes, but mostly from these mountains. We never go to these mountains. We're not bringing back dying children, but when you see them come in, most people would say they can't live, and many of them don't live. We buried so many children through the years.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, if you could see them afterwards running around, well, here's the story today. After these people suffering so much, and if they could stand on the shores today and say, come over and help me, they would do that. But they can't do that. So we have to speak for them. But this is a neglected area. This was cut off from communication after the earthquake. And I'm telling you, our hearts were bleeding because when that storm was coming, 140 miles an hour over the same area with grass huts all over, the pastor called me and Jeremy, and he said, we're not going to survive this. There's no way we can survive this. And he said, do you know what? Most of the people didn't know it was even coming. He said, you're calling us from the States and our own government, our own people. No one's come out to see about us, and they knew these winds were coming. People don't even have gas for their lamps, much less food to put away. And here they are in an earth floor and grass huts. I'm telling you, if you and I knew what was coming, I knew what this hurricane was going to do because we worked these hurricane ravished areas with other hurricanes that didn't have the intensity this one did. So all of a sudden, you know, I said, Pastor Frankie, you know what's going to happen? Let's get our plan right now before this hits. Let's set up distribution areas. We're going to talk to the American people, ask them to give finances. We're going to get food. We're going to get water trucks out there, and we're going to get medicine. But you set up those distribution places in Jeremy. Then we will get over to the Pistol area, the mountains, and the coastal villages where we know village after village after village, and somehow we're going to get distribution points. We're going to believe God for the finances to turn into food, to turn into life, right? So right now, so after that, all communication is cut off. And I'm telling you, for days, our heart was bleeding. We knew what was going on in those mountains. But even though you know, when you finally hear that communication come, Pastor Gentry, and those people cry out, we don't exist anymore. Life is gone. What do we do? Where do we go from here? We have no food. We have no water. We have nothing. We have broken bones. Day before yesterday, they call and tell me there's broken bones in Pistel. There's broken legs, broken arms. There's a girl with a head injury because she was running when a tree fell off on her. And here is an area that's cut off from all these major places. And that one doctor, well, the doctor finally got a hold of me, and he said, we've got to have medical help. We've got to have tools to open these roads and open these mountain areas. We can't even get to the people. He said, we've got people missing. He said, we need food. We need water. He said, but I have to have medicine because we've had 6 people die of cholera already, and I've got 6 already in this little center. I've got to get medication. And I said, Dr. Phillip, I said, what can you do? I said, can you get to Okai across the mountain hours away? He said, I will get there. I just need money. So we wired money to Okai so he could buy medicine and get back until we could get there. And since then, we've managed to get food into Jeremy. We've managed to get food by boat into some of these villages. But I mean, you're looking at 100,000 people in a remote area. So we just barely skim the surface of a few people. With I sent 100 boxes yesterday, but here's where we are right now. Can you imagine living in a grass hut with earth floor, and maybe 8 people in that grass hut, and nothing, absolutely nothing? Your crops are wiped out, which is your life. You have no drinking water. Salt water has covered everything. I mean, and your animals are gone. Everything is gone, even their clothes. And so now we try to get an inroad. Well, now we got the way opened up by boat, the way opened up by road, and we know how to reach these people. We know how to do it. So what we've done is I'm going over tomorrow with a team, a rescue team, and we've set up distribution points, and we're getting, with the money that God gives us through our website, which is www.newlifeforkids.com, www.newlifeforkids.com. I'm taking every penny that we've got, taking it over there. We're loading trucks and boats and getting it out to these people as fast as we can, getting medical help into Pistol in those areas. But they sent us some pictures. I'm telling you, houses are gone. People are laying in the street. It is worse than anything you've seen on TV. I'm telling you, you've seen some of it on TV, but in these areas, it is devastated.
Hey, Miriam.
So we're going over tomorrow with a team.
Okay. Let me just stop and say we're talking to Miriam Frederick, who is a missionary to Haiti and has been since the 1970s, and has given her life for that nation, and is using her training as a registered nurse, and is using using faith. I mean, you know, Miriam, I've been to Haiti. I have never felt such demonic forces. Because I know that I've traveled to many nations of the world. I've never felt such demonic forces as in Haiti. And you have given, you know, you're not only giving your life, you're risking your life when you go there, because it's dangerous to go there. It was then. I'm sure it's more dangerous now. You can't call 911. You don't have any law enforcement protection. And yet you keep going over there. And so it's amazing, the faith. And, you know, people listening today, many of them just can't even identify. But I can identify, because I remember going into when we went to minister in Port-au-Prince a couple of times. Outside of the city of Port-au-Prince was this place that they took me. 10 buildings, cardboard boxes, people were living in, no bathroom facilities. They just used the bathroom out in an open field. The poverty was unimaginable, and yet people that live in the confines of America, we complain because there's not certain foods on the restaurant menu. And a lot of people, they ignore this because they think it's somewhat of a fairy tale, but I know it's not. But I know I know you've given your life, and I could only imagine when I saw the hurricane report and the winds that were coming, because I know what kind of facilities they live in. Like you say, the grass huts and the little shacks that they live in. How did that many survive the 140-mile-an-hour winds when they just live in a grass hut? How did they survive that?
Well, the sad part is many didn't survive. And the ones that have survived, their lives are broken, broken, broken. And they're sick, they're hungry. And what it is now, what the pastors told us, that because there's so much brush, when you go up the mountain, when we go up the mountain, you're talking about sometimes climbing 5, 6, 7 hours to a village that you can really only get there by climbing or helicopter. There's places you have to pull yourself up the mountain, hold on to something and pull yourself up. You know, imagine the wind, 140-mile-an-hour wind reaching these people. So this is a very serious, serious, serious situation. And what keeps us going is the love and compassion for those people that God loves so much, but they have no voice at all, you know, and that's why we just have to reach them. I can't get there fast enough, to be honest. Yeah. And I know the danger. I know what we have to go into. And I really ask people to pray for us starting tomorrow for the next 2 weeks. But the problem is these areas are cut off. And many people, the pastor said, are behind these areas because you can't reach into these areas. And we don't even know the death rate total yet because many of these areas are totally cut off. And so we have sent $1,000 worth of tools, picks, machetes, and axes. And we're having the villagers, because they know there's no way that they'll survive if we can't get into these areas. But we just really wonder now how many people are unreached way beyond these areas that can't get down or people can't get up.
Right.
And this is a serious thing, because what kind of conditions are they in? We want to see what we can do on the other side, some of this help that's coming in. Jeremy, the planes flying in, you know, we want to get there and and connect with them and see if they can get some into these unreached areas that are so neglected, because there's no major organizations that go into these areas.
Miriam, let me ask you a question. Mm-hmm. I mean, why is America and other nations of the world not responding to this crisis? And why, even organizations like the Red Cross or others, why are they not responding? Why are they not going into this area?
Well, that's the question of the year, is because they go to the major cities, and I know that they do their best with the supplies. The supplies only last so much to go so far, but usually it's in main cities and the outskirts of those cities. But the far places, it's almost like you have to think of the loaves and fishes, how Jesus had them all sit down, and he had to have some people give to the front rows and the middle rows and everything. Jesus had them sit down so everyone would receive bread. Well, what about those back rows? Those are the places the organization doesn't get to. I mean, are they going to go out and climb mountains? Are they going to go and take a little boat and, you know, go into these villages and everything? This area is just neglected, and we have to be their voice. And I know God's called me to be a voice for them because they don't have one.
Right.
And my heart's broken.
Tell me how long you've been going into this one region in Haiti.
At least 35 years.
How many missionaries serve that region? Can you tell me?
We have one lady in Okai that called me this morning and said a lot of the help they're saying, which I hate to say, there's always going to be a certain amount of corruption, but and some of the roads are blocked off, and there's a lot of hold up with the foods, and these are the things this is why we need prayer getting into these places. Yeah. But there's one organization we partner with. We've been getting just hundreds and hundreds into water buckets into these areas of soil filter buckets. And if they can, they walk about 2 hours to find water, and that water's not clean. What kills the people out there? Right now, there's a big cholera breakout that is going to get worse and worse and worse. And the last hurricane, we had to set up cholera tents. I mean, imagine setting a tarp over a bunch of sticks and putting patients in there and hanging IVs on cords out there, you know, while you're trying to save lives out there. And it takes a lot. And then going into the mountains and handing out Clorox pills and teaching people and, you know, put this in your water and so forth. Mm-hmm. It takes a lot to save lives. And you have to be willing to go with your feet. You have to.
Yeah.
But it takes people to
Miriam,
pray, people to give, and people to go.
Miriam, how many is a part of your team? How many will go with you tomorrow?
We're taking, as far as I know right now, probably around 7. And we were hoping to get a plane out to the south to just save us about 10 hours. But right now, it doesn't look like we can find a private plane to get us out there, and then we can backtrack all over the mountains there. So so far, unless God gives us a miracle, we have two Toyota Land Cruisers ready and a truck that we're going to, you know, just go out by our own vehicles through all those mountain roads and everything.
So you have food and medicine and resources that you will take. You're going to fly to Port-au-Prince and you'll take it from there?
Yes. Well, actually, I've already sent some ahead, and then we're going to get more in Port-au-Prince. This is why we need people to give. Anything they give online, I can change that. Even when I'm over there, I will have access here, and I will be able to change that into rice, beans, clean water. We have to hire water trucks into these areas, and what we're going to do is send radio announcements up to the mountains, all over the mountains, and say, come to this area, come to this area, come to this area. And I mean, when the crowds come, how much food do you have? How much food do you have? They come desperate.
Exactly.
And
Miriam,
we're gonna try to get them.
So Miriam, how do you feed this many people? I mean, and what happens when the food is gone and people are still waiting for food? And do you, And I'm sure you minister the gospel to them as well as feed them.
Of course we do. Of course we do. We feed them. We take care of their wounds. We do everything we can. We're loading containers in Florida. We do everything they can. But what happens when the food runs out? The only thing that can happen is we, if you imagine they don't have a garden, they don't have their animals anymore, they don't have anywhere to turn right now, no one's going in these areas right now. So what when we feed them for one day, what happens tomorrow? That's why we have to, what we have to do is right now, here's the strategy. Get in there, feed as many people as you can, assess the worst areas, what the government is doing, how far they get, and how far they don't get. Once we have those statistics and we've fed and we've given water and done everything we can, you know, and helped with a medical need right now, which is cholera, typhoid, dysentery, malaria, and Zika. Those are the things. And so once you assess and do the emergency work, then what we have to do is we have to come back and we have to believe God for finances and teams to start sending containers of 10 or buying it there. As long as money comes in, we'll keep the help going, believe me. And can you
purchase food there in Port-au-Prince, or where can you purchase food?
Yes, we can. There's places that we've already identified. We can buy bulk. We can buy tons of rice and beans and cooking oil. And these are the things that they need. If we can just get the staples out there, the dry staples out there, then we can keep them going. But it's going to take work on this end, and it's going to take work on the other end. But I'll have a different report when I come back home. I can be, you know, more specific as to what exactly is going on and how far these help that's coming into Haiti reaches, mm-hmm. and just what we need to do with the people that are still unreached.
And what if church groups might be listening that would like, or churches, church leaders that would like to send a group over there? Is that possible to help?
Yes, it is possible. And that's what we're going to need in the long term. This is not going to go away overnight, because like one of the biggest questions you ask is, what do they eat tomorrow? What do they eat tomorrow? We've got to get in there, and I mean, we could probably use 1,000 machetes, and we need to buy seeds. We need to help them get their gardens together so they can just have life. You know, feed a, you know, give a man a fish eats for a day, but teach him to fish eats for a lifetime. We've got to get them on their feet, but we've got to identify the very worst cases, mm-hmm. you know, and what we can do. Mm-hmm. Then we need strategy to bring teams over, teams that will come over. But right now, one of the biggest needs is tarps. If they go on our website, www.newlifeforkids.com, you will see that we have a plan. Instead of having a location that people just bring clothes and everything, then you have mm-hmm. to box it, load it, pay for containers and everything, that's a struggle, believe me. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something, how to keep something going. God gave us a plan. It's called Pack a Box. If mm-hmm. everyone would pack a box, and pack a box with things, with love and care, things that you would give your own mom. Think mm-hmm. of that going on your mom and going on your children, going on your baby. Think of babies behind those bushes today, mm-hmm. you know, in those Walden areas, mm-hmm. unreached. They have no clothes. They have nothing, but they need tarps right now to be able to get some sticks and live under that top. They will live under a tarp, but they are begging us on the telephone to bring tarps. If everyone could buy one tarp and put some nice clothing, not new, blankets, sheets, towels, clothes in a box with love and prayer, pray over that. That's going to go on some child that may have nothing, not even underwear mm-hmm. up there. And imagine these things that you put together in a box is going to go on some of these children and some of these mamas that are holding their babies today yeah. with tears, yeah. literally with tears. And be able to help them in that way. Pray over those things. And yeah. if you won't wear it yourself and put it on your children, don't send it. But pack that box.
They're going to pack a box. But where are they going to send these boxes?
Well, if they'll look on the website, everything's there.
Okay, everything's
and
at the website.
Office,
okay.
Right, and I want to give you our office phone number. If you need to call for any reason to get information, it's 561-868-5005.
Okay, you want to give that again?
Okay, it's 561-868-5005. And that's our local office here in South Florida. And everything here comes through. It's nonprofit, tax exempt. And any finances you get here, believe me, any questions you have, they can answer. And we're working also with Trinity International, which, of course, is like your church here in the South. Mm-hmm. You know, so they've been a blessing.
Okay, here's what I want to encourage people to do, because, Miriam, I've known you for many years, and I know that a lot of people give to causes. You got a lot of noise in the background there. They give to a lot of causes that they don't really know where the money is going to go to, what the money is going to be used for. But I know that when they give to your ministry, because you have a proven ministry over these years, you've been a part of Trinity Church International. I've been ministering. You got lots of noise in the background there, Miriam.
Okay, hold on. Let me go to another location.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. I was telling the people that I've been going to Trinity Church in Lake Worth, Florida, that you are associated with since 1987. And I first met you in 1988 when we went over to Haiti. But so I know that you are a credible ministry. You have a credible ministry, Pastor Tom Peters, who is a part of Our Life, My Board. He fully endorses your ministry. I believe that people can help. I know that you need help, and it sounds overwhelming, but I know you've given your life. You've risked your life. And people that's, you know, I was on missionary trips, but when I went to Haiti, that was a whole new experience of how people mm-hmm. were living then. And then as I looked on the hurricane, how the hurricane hit, 140-mile-an-hour winds, and some were saying, well, maybe 400 died or maybe 800 died. There is no telling how many people have lost their lives as a result of these winds, these devastating winds. And so I believe that people, you know, people cannot afford to turn their backs on a need.
No.
And I know that you are a credible person that's risked your life all of these years, given your life. And I'm going to encourage people to help you just by going to your website, because the address that they can send their money to, their box to, pack a box, children's groups, youth groups could take advantage of this. And if they'll just go to your website, newlifeforkids.com, New Life, newlifeforkids.com, New Life for Kids, then they can have all the information they need. And they can call, they can send. I just know that this is a desperate need. And here on BPN
if
Radio.
If you don't mind me mentioning this, Pastor Gentry, if you don't mind me mentioning this, I want them also to remember that we are still rescuing children in Port-au-Prince. Right now we have in our children's home 140 children. Almost 35 of those are in wheelchairs, and we're getting children in all the time. And this children's home is run by faith, and it needs people to support it. Also, right now I know we're in a crisis with a hurricane, but if people want to know more about the children's home and getting involved in helping rescue a child, when we go out to the mountains now, I know there's going to be so many other children that need to come in, yeah. and that's going to be another decision we have to make. So you yeah. can look at our website also and know more about our children's home.
Okay.
But I just thank you so much for this opportunity.
Oh, great. I'm so thankful you came on, and I'm glad that I was able to visit with you before you leave in the morning to go back to Haiti. I want you to say a prayer. We have a policy here on BPN that we don't talk about anything we can't pray about. We are running out of time, but I do want you to pray. Breakout Prayer Network will make a contribution today, and I believe that others will do the same. And I would also, if possible, to call back in Haiti, if you can call and give me any updates after you get there. If it's possible that you have any word that you can give me, we'll be sharing it with our listeners here on BPN Radio. Miriam Frederick. And once again, that is newlifeforkids.com, newlifeforkids.com. If you want to help with the tragedies and the horrendous happenings in Haiti, I believe that's what Jesus would do. And so I'm so thankful that you've given your life, Miriam, for the gospel in Haiti, which is in my heart because of my ministry times there. And the people that I've been able to build relationships with. Why don't you say a prayer? A couple of minutes. We're running out of time, if you will.
Precious Father, thank you, God, for this open door. God, our heart bleeds for these people, Lord. God, we just pray that you'd reach in the hearts of people. God, you bless us so much, Lord. And God, you said I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me, God. This is time for that we can minister to you, Lord, to helping these people. And God, I just pray that you'd open the windows of heaven, God. God, and give us supply, God. Put things in our hands, God, that we can help these people. Right now they need food, God. They need life, God. Help us to reach them, Lord. God, we just thank you for Pastor Gentry, God, and this open door that you've given us, God, because these people have no voice, God. We are their voice, Lord. And God, we just believe you, God, to not only save lives, God, but we ask you to sustain them, God, that they might know your love, God. God, through the help that's coming, that they know that it's not missionaries, God. It's you that's sending them. It's you, God, that's causing people to sacrifice, God. It's you, God. Father, we know today, God, they're gathering everywhere, and they're asking, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go from here? And, oh, Father, we just know they're looking to you for help, God. And as they look to you, God, those prayers are answered as they fall upon us by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and touch our hearts, God. We want to be your hands and feet, God, as we minister to them. And we thank you, God, as we go tomorrow, God, that we will be your hands and feet, God, and bless everyone, God, that opens up their hearts, God, to give. And show us, God, show us what we can do, God. And God, just let this stay in our hearts, God, that we can continue, God, to do the rebuilding process, God, and get them on their feet that they might know you, in Jesus' name.
And Father, I set myself in agreement with Miriam Frederick, Lord, who's been a faithful servant all these years in Haiti. I pray for her as she, her and her team return to Haiti. I pray, Lord, that people respond today by giving, by packing a box and sending it, by contacting her to possibly send a team to work with her in Haiti. Whatever we can do, Lord, because we know that these are desperate days and we cannot look the other way. When people in Haiti need us so much, they need Jesus. They need to see the love of God. And we just want to respond. And I just pray, I pray for this nation. I believe that Haiti can be saved. I believe that Haiti can be turned around. And I pray, Lord, for revival in Haiti. I pray for another spiritual awakening. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will respond by sending supplies and money, but we will also respond by sending people who will go into all the world, including Haiti, to preach the gospel, to declare. And so I know, Lord, that God, you're speaking to people. Lord, whoever is called to Haiti needs to have someone to guide them and direct them, because it's a whole different scenario. So I pray that people respond to New Kids, newlifeforkids.com. I bless Miriam, and I bless
.com.
.com. I bless the ministry in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so very much.
Thank you
God
for being
bless everyone.
Keep us posted.
Thank you.
All right.
I'll do that.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
You've been listening to BPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for a revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. BPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the Donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.
That name, Jesus. Thank God there is power in that name. And here's why. Jesus got his name three ways. One, by inheritance. 2, it was bestowed upon him by our Father God. And 3, by conquest. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that's why there's power in that name, Jesus. He acquired his name by inheritance, divinely begotten of love. His name was bestowed upon him from the heart of our Father God. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He has given that name to me. Demons are helpless at the sound of that name, 'cause they still remember Jesus put them to shame. All hell just trembles, for they must obey, and heaven stands at attention when I mention that name. God has given him a name above every name, and he's seated at the Father's right hand. Jesus gave us the key to pray effectually, and the use of that name to command, with the court of high heaven watching over me. In the presence of God I can stand. Jesus gave me authority to pray in that name. Since I'm a new creature, demons are helpless at the sound of that name, 'cause they still remember Jesus put them to shame. All hell just trembles, for they must obey, and heaven stands at attention when I mention that name, and heaven stands.